All right, let's get back into our series called Bless Family. We're talking about the subject of being protected, being under authority, being under the hedge of protection of God when we're fully submitted to Him and to His delegated authority as well. Right, so we said that the word blessing comes from the word barak. Right? And one of the meanings is to cause divine favor, to cause to prosper. We find it in Genesis 1, verses 27 to 20. It says, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Right? He said, be blessed. Amen. So He spoke blessing over them. We also looked at some of the heroes of the faith that we find in Genesis, such as Noah and Abraham. I'm just doing a little bit of review from the last two times we talked on this subject. And we were able to pull out from there some certain principles. Number one, we said that there are blessings that are common to the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, just like the gospel says that the sun comes out for everybody. We all get to enjoy God's breath, you know, of fresh air every morning. We get to wake up. We get to enjoy His creation. Amen. However, we also said that there are blessings which are released upon obedience. And we looked at the life of Abraham and how there was three crucial dealings that God had with Abraham which released, you know, new blessings. In doing so, God blessed Abraham, but also his descendants in physical, I would say physical and spiritual descendants. You guys understanding that? Did you guys know that we are spiritual descendants of Abraham? You know, that's why we sing that song, Father Abraham had Mary. That's biblical, you know. The Bible says that, you know, because of you, all the families, you know, of the earth will be blessed. Amen. How are all the families of the earth blessed through the lineage of Abraham? It's because Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. Amen. And it says that those of us Gentiles, most of us are probably Gentiles in here. Maybe there's some actual people that are there's Jews in here that are coming into the faith of Jesus Christ. But if most of us are Gentiles, the Bible says that we've been grafted into the vine. And now we are partakers of all the blessings, all the favor, amen, all the protection, authority that, you know, it was afforded, you know, because of Abraham's obedience and God's love, obviously. Amen? All right, so we're just doing a little review. So we said that there's five things that blessing establishes in our lives, right? So I'm just going to show you this slide once again. It releases purpose. It sets us apart, right? It provides for our needs. It sets protection. And it establishes authority. Okay, so in this series, really the first 3 weeks of this series, we've been focusing on the last two parts of it, you know, on protection and authority. You can't have authority unless you're a person under authority. People in the military understand this. You get authority as you submit to authority. Everybody's under authority. Amen? Hallelujah. We're tracking so far. Everybody's good? Don't need another mem? Just keep it light or something? All right. So, we said that there was two concepts we needed to talk about, submission and obedience, and that they're different. Submission has to do with the attitude of our hearts. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat of the fruit of the land. That means if you have the right attitude and you're obedient, because some people are obedient, but they have the wrong attitude. They walk away, you know, grumbling. They talk bad about their authority the moment they walk out of their presence, right? That is not the heart of God. And we talked about how we needed to have the heart of Jesus, who told us we need to go the extra mile with people, right? We don't just fulfill the requirement of the law, but then we go into the grace for an extra mile, right? So everybody's remembering what we talked about? We're good so far? Hallelujah. And so when we live under authority with the right heart, this is the ability or gives us the ability to truly influence our society. We're talking about game-changing stuff. Earth-shattering, earth-changing type of attitudes. And I think our nation deeply needs this in our lives today. I was reading Ecclesiastes today, my daily reading, and Solomon, you can tell he's a bit cynical at a certain point. He's so disenchanted, you know, with life, and he says, I've tried everything, you know, riches, women, knowledge, you know, possessions. I've tried it all, and it just doesn't seem to satisfy me, really. And he says, even too much knowledge is just meaningless. He says, at one point in time, and that's, I think it's in chapter 3. And I watched a lot of YouTube videos this week. And I was following the news like I hadn't in a while. I had been disconnected, truly. I remember the weekend of the first hurricane, I was like lost. People were telling me, yeah, there's a big hurricane and going on. I was like, oh, I guess I need to get in the news a little bit. So I did a little too much of that this week, and I felt like Psalm. I was like, all right, too much knowledge, you know, is just not helping me here. My head was spinning from everybody attacking everybody, you know. And I want to tell you that there's a lot of crazy stuff going on, and so there's a big division. There's a big rift in our nation. And I want to tell you something. The answer is not the government. The answer is in God, but as He has demonstrated through you. We are expressions of God. And if we can't get it right in here, the world is in trouble, people. And I must assume that even within this house, there's probably different opinions on all the stuff going on in the NFL. I mean, when I talk about Steelers versus Cowboys here, you know. And let me just give you a quick microcosm. And I hope it doesn't really get me in trouble, because I finally I had a little rejoicing dance in my house. I was by myself. And I finally saw a video that I was like, all right, I see where you're going with this. Did anybody see the interview that Ray Rice had on Fox News? All right, so Ray Lewis, thank you. The Ray Lewis was the linebacker for the Baltimore Ravens, who are the sworn enemies of the Steelers. You know, they're in the North Division. You know, Pastor Jim knows all about that. But that's when you know, you're glad to hear the truth, because it didn't matter that it came from a Baltimore Raven. But he said, hey guys, yes, we went to London, and there was all these people that were going to kneel. And he says, and I knelt down with them. But did anybody catch what he was doing? He was praying his heart out. Everybody else was kind of like, you know, kneeling or standing or whatever they felt they needed to do. As, you know, whatever their heart was telling them. But he stood there, and this is the best thing he could come up with. I guess I will kneel, but not only one knee, I'm going to kneel with both knees. He was kneeling with both knees, and he had his head down, and you could hear him just crying out to God. And so some people attacked him for it, but you know what? He did get a lot of support from pastors that said, hey, look, I see what you're doing. You're praying to God. You know, you might say, well, he should have done a different time, blah, 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 blah. You know, we can always go into, you know, all the things that could be or couldn't be. But the thing is, he's crying out to God for the answer. He's trying to bring healing to the situation. Amen? And I would just say this. Because there are different opinions within the house, we can't just go around telling people, suck it up. That's not love. You know, as a pastor, you know, I understand what the principles of God are doing, and I can just say, you're not doing what the Bible says, suck it up. You get yourself into this mess. You wouldn't expect that from me. Well, we can't do that to each other. We got to love one another. And I would just say, be sensitive. Be sensitive, you know, around other people. Okay? That's all I'm asking. You know, just be sensitive and always make sure the love, you know, is over everything. Remember we talked about love and order? The love trumps everything else. Every gifting we see in 1 Corinthians 13, it goes above everything else. So if we don't have love, we don't have anything. Remember we said it's not about being right, it's about being what? Effective. You can be right all day long with your wife, you know, but she's going to be in the next room, you know, just, you're going to have like an icicle between you, you know. So it's not about being right or getting the other person to say, oh, yes, you're right, I'm wrong. That's not the heart of God. It's about being effective. It's about you know, getting people to heaven. Really, what we want is people to go to heaven. Amen? Let's focus on that. And that wasn't on my nose, but I just felt I needed to say that, get it off my chest. You know, even if a Baltimore Raven did a good thing, you know, it's just... You know, did you guys know that Ray Lewis, God used him mightily to minister to Michael Phelps, the swimmer? He actually gave him the book, Purpose Driven Life. And you guys remember Michael Phelps was getting into all kinds of shenanigans until he got a hold of this book, and Ray Lewis has been ministering the word to him. I really believe he's a man of God. So you guys pray for him. You know, God can help him to bring some healing to all this stuff. Amen? We're going to pray. All right, that's where I left off. All right, so... attitude, thank you. So it's attitude. But the other thing is obedience. We follow orders, obviously, but the main thing is we got to have the right heart for it. So let's get into our scripture, and we're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, right? And we're going to read verses 11 through 23. Okay? So follow along. It says, "Dear friends," this is Peter speaking, "I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans," listen, "though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers." I mean, we just go home right there. "Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." I think we need to read that again. "Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But now, is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly." Amen? It's so important that we entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly. When we go in and do the judging, God cannot step in. Remember? It's like, I can't step into your situation if you would allow me, but you keep trying to make your own justice, so I cannot step in. All right. So, there are governmental, social, family, workplace, and spiritual authorities. They each have their jurisdiction, authority, and limitation. Just like a justice of the peace has been empowered to issue a marriage license and say, by the what? Power invested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. He's been given a bit of authority for this specific task. Amen? However, he cannot tell you who to marry, nor how to raise your children. Each delegated authority has a place and a purpose. Are we tracking? So, listen to this story to highlight this a little bit. It's about a guy that was the governor of Massachusetts, Christian Herter. So we have a picture here of him just to help you visualize what I'm talking about. There he is. This is like in the 50s. And later, he was also the U.S. Secretary of State. It says here, he was running hard for his second term in office. And one day, after a busy morning chasing votes and no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. It was a late afternoon and Herter was famished. As Herter moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. I won't say it too many times. She put APs on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to a customer." Governor Herter was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided at this time he would throw a little weight around. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I am the governor of this state." "Do you know who I am?" the woman said. "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken." "Move along, mister." So just because you're the governor doesn't mean you have jurisdiction over the chicken. So pastors have authority over spiritual matters of the flock, but I cannot order you who to marry. I can advise you. I also cannot tell you to disregard your boss. I can advise you and counsel you according to the Word of God, but you make your own decision. A coach can tell you to run laps and suicides, right? And you should do them. If you disobey and grumble the whole time, then you're out of order. If a cop pulls you over at Lower Wachuca City, which many say it is a speed trap, when they wait for you at the bottom of the hill, they don't do it as much as they used to. If anybody remembers, they used to just live there. And you're going over the speed limit by 5 miles per hour, which is what we generally say is the accepted speed. And you get pulled over and are ticketed, you're still breaking the law. If you get nasty and disrespectful, then you're going against the Word of God. Verse 12, once again, says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Have you ever commended a cop? "Sir, thank you for doing your job." And then you pull over and start praying in tongues. "Lord God, help me forgive that man." It's like, you know, it's just... If you think he clocked you incorrectly, you honor him or her by their title. "Sir, I respectfully disagree." "Sir, I respectfully disagree." "Ma'am." As you may know, every ticket can be contested. I mean, there is ways around this, but there's a way to do it right before God. When you go before the judge, you say, "Your Honor, we honor our authorities. We humble ourselves. We even apologize even though they may have had the larger offense. Because it's about you and God." Amen? Let me give you some stories here. Years ago, I was with a staff sergeant on a trip. We were going to validation and verification for a new technical manual at a Dugway, Utah. And so I got to travel with the staff sergeant. I was a contractor at the time, but because I was in charge of this curriculum for one of the UASs, they wanted to bring me along as a subject matter expert. And so our job was to review all these new chapters and work packages of this technical manuals and just go line by line and make sure that they were right. And there's a couple of times I was just in full disagreement, and I would voice my concern. And so at one point in time, the staff sergeant got very irate with me, and he raised his voice. He said, "Oh, you this and that," and in front of other people. And I was pretty upset too. You know, like they said, I'm about to lose my religion, you know, here. And so I remember driving back from Dugway to a little town called Tooele. If you've ever been there in Dugway, it's about, on the map it looks like you get there in 15 minutes, but because of the mountains it takes you like 50 minutes, just kind of all those windy roads to get to this little town. And the Lord convicted me greatly. And so I had to leave my hotel room and walk all the way over to his hotel room and knock on the door. And I'm sure he was like, "What is going on?" He was not expecting that at all, but I said, "Hey, I just want to apologize, you know, for the way I acted," because he was in charge of the mission. He was the government representative. I was the contractor. Amen? And even then, I know Jesus, and he does not. So I wanted to set the example. I apologize. I didn't expect for him to apologize. If he didn't apologize, I'm okay with that. But I had to. Okay, and I hope that God can touch his life through that. He since moved away. I don't know where he's doing these days. Another story. When I was in seventh grade in Mexico, I was on the basketball team. Unfortunately, I also had a high-pitched voice, and I could carry a melody. So I was selected to the Catholic choir and was supposed to sing every Friday at the morning mass. Song topics would range from Jesus to Mary and to John Bosco, the patron saint of our school. So I was already a believer. I gave my life to Jesus. And so I would begin to hide during Mass. I would disappear. They could not find me. You know, I was on the courtyard behind a trash can, you know, just... After many weeks, our school basketball team was selected to go play at a regional tournament, and I was going to travel with the team. I was so excited about it. Going across the country to another state to play, you know, other schools. And however, the coach let me know that because I had not cooperated with the choir, I would not be allowed to travel with the team. It was very difficult for me at that age to understand why. I felt it was unfair. Was he in the right to do so? Yes. Did he kick me out of the school? No. Did he convert me? No. And however, I knew I could not sing songs to Mary or saints during the Mass. I knew that was definitely against the Word of God. So I obeyed what I thought was right, and my faith was strengthened. Because my faith was challenged, so I had to step up. Sometimes we try to shield our kids too much, but they need to have their faith challenged from time to time. So, furthermore, I mean, we had catechism classes to get to the point that, you know, the teacher would say something. Would say, excuse me, the Word of God doesn't say that. It says this and this. You know, after a couple of lessons, she finally said, okay, anybody who does not want to be here during catechism, go to the courtyard and play basketball. So all these kids followed me out of the classroom. So anyway, it's a little funny. So here's the thing, though. I have learned that we have to live as a remnant of God, as an outsider, so to speak, as an ambassador. I do not have to fit in with the world. We need to be okay with this. We need to settle this in our heart. Is that okay to not be popular? To not be liked, be the center of attention? 1 Peter 2:11, once again, dear friends, I urge you as, what does it say? Foreigners and exiles. Isn't that funny how you started it like that? You already know you're an outsider, so why even try to fit in with this world? It says, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. I have a speech impediment day today. It is a good place to be an outsider, a minority or a remnant. Doesn't the Word say that the path that leads to life is narrow? And that the path that leads to destruction is wide? So we are to be different, separate, special. That is the definition of holy, by the way. Separate, different, special. Why is God holy? Because He is separate. Nothing can compare to Him. He's in a whole other category. He's holy, holy, holy. He is special. He is other. Nothing can compare to Him. Amen? And we are to be holy. Be holy as my Father in heaven is holy, said Jesus. So, moving on. I found that if I allow God to judge between me and another person, if I'm not trying to get my own fairness and justice, He blesses me. After all, we're seeking the blessing, right? That's what this whole topic is about, blessing. After a while, they can get moved out of the way. God changes their heart. They begin to love you. God begins to turn things in my favor, and I remain standing. You can't keep a good man down, right, Pastor? He always tells us that. You can't keep a good man down. When you remain under the umbrella of authority, the hedge of protection of God, blessing is manifested in your life. Blessing is manifested in your life. What we seek is His blessing, not just putting one over our adversary. We seek His blessing, not putting one over our adversary. We want vindication so bad, and for one to say, he is wrong, she's wrong, and that I'm right. But our first aim should be pleasing God. King David's aim was not to prove that Saul was wrong, but that God was pleased with him. Are we getting this? These are little things that, if we get them in our heart, it can really impact the world around us. Amen? So I want to give you two things for the rest of this time to consider in the application of God's principle of submission to authority. All right, the first one we've already talked about a little bit, but we must have unconditional submission, but not unconditional obedience. Unconditional submission, but not unconditional, or you could say conditional obedience, a double negative, right? Hebrews 13:17, I don't have it up there, but we read it a couple of weeks ago. Obey those who rule over you, and says, and be submissive. So it's two things, obey and be submissive. It's about the attitude of your heart. For they watch over your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the Bible does afford us some room to disobey if what is asked of us goes directly against the written word of God. You get that? You can disobey an order if it goes against the written word of God. Not just like, well, it's kind of fishy, you know, gray matters, you know, gray areas. No, no. Does it disagree directly with the word of God? And let me give you an example. We talked 2 weeks ago about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were told to kneel before the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar made. I will call him King Nebu from now on, just because it's so hard to say it. They said in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. They addressed him as king, right? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, they will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They spoke with honor. They showed unconditional submission to him, but they said, we respectfully will disobey that order. Right? Pleasing God was their main concern here. However, they were very respectful, like we said, of honoring him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6. Jeremiah 27, 6. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. It says, my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. God appointed Nebuchadnezzar to bring chastisement, to bring discipline to the nation of Israel for all the opportunities they had, all the ways that they had rebelled them through hundreds of years. And sometimes we buck against the authorities we've been given us, but we don't know that God has appointed them over us to do a work. They are God's appointed. The Bible says that he puts kings in authority and he can depose them. But he's working something out. And if we do it right, we are blessed. We receive his favor in it. Amen? Were they blessed for this? Well, it says they were thrown into the fire furnace per the law. But it says that a fourth person was seen by King Nebu in there. Didn't he say, wasn't there just three? When they survived, this caused for the king to glorify the true God. Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 to 30, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then it says there, then the king, what does it say? Promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. If we do things according to the scripture, not what your neighbor said, not what the news is telling you to do, you will have favor, you will be blessed, and you'll turn heads towards Jesus. It'll cause for them to glorify the true God. Amen? So they showed unconditional submission, not unconditional obedience. Jesus was there with them. Many of you say that that fourth person, when it says the angel of the Lord, was Jesus himself being there with them in the Old Testament. The king recognized the true God. They were promoted. It even impacted their society. They changed the law. They immediately brought Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 to mind as I read this. As I was reading this, it just jumped into my spirit. The Lord your God is with you. Another translation says, in the midst of you. The mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Amen. Was King Nebu a nice guy? Not at all. He did destroy Jerusalem and left it in rubble, set fire to the temple. When he captured it in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 17, look what it says. It says, he did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. Was this a softy? No. He was a ruthless type of dude. Right? God gave them all, it says here, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So now we turn to God. Is God holy in it? You better believe it. Yes. Is God loving? Yes. Is God in control? Yes. Was King Nebu God's agent of judgment? Yes. Just as it says it in Romans 13. Was he unfair initially in setting the law? Yes. God had given the people of Israel opportunity after opportunity to repent, but they rebelled against him. Are we getting this? So we can't have dissent. But I would say that 99% of the time, and this is what John Bevere also teaches, 99% of the time, we're really not in this situation, which is looking for an excuse to dissent. So let's be careful. Because we want God's blessing. Amen? All right, number two. The Word of God is meant to be applied to you first. The Word of God is meant to be applied to your life first. And I would say, the Word of God is meant to be applied to you. Very few of us should have to make judgments of other things. Jesus said, you know, even said, do not judge. But if you're going to judge, you better judge righteously. Now, it's kind of interesting that this is in Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when they visit us. This is St. Peter that in John chapter 21, you know, remember he had, right before that, he had denied Jesus three times. Jesus comes out to meet him. He's fishing. And he sees Jesus coming. And so he jumps out of the boat and he meets with Jesus and Jesus restores him. And they have this conversation. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. You know, I love you. Do you really love me, Peter? You know, three times he restores him. You know, it seems to be symbolic of the three times that you know, he had denied him. But right after that, they have this conversation. He says, hey, you know, you used to do whatever you wanted. There's a time coming, Peter, where you're going to be led where you don't want to go. And it says there in John 21, it says, Jesus was trying to tell him that one day he would die for the faith. And what does Peter do? Starts looking around. What about him? What about John? If I'm going to die, what about John? And Jesus said, what about him? Basically saying, worry about yourself. I'll worry about him. I'll take care of him. My dad used to say, every time you point your finger at someone, there are four pointing back at you. I disagree. There's only three. See, because this one's pointing up. So there's only three. So I disagree respectfully with my father. He was a great preacher. Matthew chapter 7, verse 4 states, how can you say to your brother, let me take your speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice that Jesus is talking about the eye because our vision and discernment are often tainted, and we're quick to draw on someone else's behavior rather than applying it to ourselves first. Doesn't the Bible say that we should live our lives with fear, trembling? Sometimes we lose that. We so loosely go around judging people on their behavior and their motives when there's so much to work on in our own lives. If we spend more time repenting and letting God deal with our lives and letting God be God with other people, we'll be better off. God wants us to apply the Word to ourselves and stop right there. Be careful of making judgments. You know, I said hi, they didn't say hi, they kept going. So they did it because that's a judgment. You don't know, they just had a tragedy. Maybe they just didn't see you. They didn't recognize you. You know, they had a lot of stuff going on in their mind. We need to just say, what was the behavior? They didn't say back, hi back. That's it. Don't add anything to it. Don't add a judgment to it. That'll save you so much trouble in life. Half of the offenses are perceived. Maybe more than half. You know why the president said this? Oh, am I saying this? Because of this. Just said, judge the behavior, but don't judge the motive. That's God's. These people over here, they're kneeling. They do it because of this. Just say they were kneeling. Let the rest to God. Think about yourself. Where is your life with God? Are you so holy that you have to look at everybody else around? Somebody once said, you know, be careful of dark alleys, closed doors, dark rooms. And I would say smartphones at late night. Somehow our inner visions are lost. And people begin to post things that are just ridiculous. You know, and I would just warn you, be careful. Some of us get hooked right into the discussions. You know, I see believers doing it, and it's just not right. I mean, the lost are going to do what they're going to do. Right? We cannot expect them to live up to the standard of the Word. But you and I, we have to live according to the Word and apply it to ourselves. There's so many times I wanted to hit like, and God said, don't hit like. Because you're not just agreeing with that statement, you're agreeing with everything you said in the past. And they're going to judge you for it. And it may prevent you from sharing the gospel in the future. So my job is to share the good news. So I read it and I go, well, that doesn't look right, but I don't make a judgment. I don't put a little face to it. I have hit like before on Facebook. I mean, I'm just saying that not a lot of these controversial stuff. Just save yourself the heartache. You know. Anyway. Current events. You still love me? Is that okay? I need some love back today. That's not easy to talk about. Oh boy. Let's just let God be God, and we got a mission, people. We got a mission to love people. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I used to be a youth pastor and youth leader, and this was kind of like our favorite verse. I'm a young person. Don't look down on me because I'm young. And then I learned what it really means. It doesn't say, hey, you're looking down on me, you better stop it. It says, hey, young people, we have a stigma that we're undisciplined, that we're unreliable, right? That we're not mature. So it says, it's up to you, Timothy. I'm sending you as pastor over this community, but you are young, and they're going to look down on you. So, Timothy, it's up to you to close their mouths by your conduct, by your speech, by your faith, and by your love. Stop trying to apply the Word to them. Apply it to yourself. If you will set the standard high for your own life, it's going to close their mouths, and they're going to receive everything you had to offer as a minister. That's what it means. And I will offer that to every young person in here. Stop trying to get all the people, oh, you're just looking down on me, or you just don't understand me. I said, well, so like the proof is in the eating of the pudding, right? If our behavior will match what we want people to think of us, then we can say, you know, we can bring ourselves to the table. And that goes for anything. Man, there's so many things I could touch on right now, but I'm not going to because I'd get in trouble real quick. I'm almost done here. I'm going to follow that meme. I said, I'm not going to hold you hostage. Let's look at Joshua real quick. One more example of this, of applying the word to yourself. What did God say to Joshua when he first took over as the leader of Israel? Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, it says, keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. That's really our job. Live in the Word. Read it every day. And after you've read it, meditate on it. Chew on it. Discuss it. It says, then you will be prosperous and successful. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So he obeyed, and then God blessed him. Look at Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they have stood in awe of Moses. If you will focus on yourself, God will give you favor before people. Some of us are mistreated at work. So God said, you worry about yourself, I will take care of that people. And all of a sudden, it's like God removes the lens from their eyes. He opens their eyes. Remember, there's a spiritual component to this. The Bible says that no one can come to Him unless the Father first draws him. He has to remove the blinders. All of us came to Jesus, if you're a believer, because God removed the blinders from your eyes. And God is able to remove the blinders from people that have been antagonizing you. If you will allow Him to be God, just take care of yourself. Live your life out with fear and trembling. You know, as the Word says, you apply the Word to yourself and God honors you before others. So do you want the favor with people? Seek to please Him first. Every objection in their mouth will be put to rest as we live our lives out holy and without reproach before men and women. So I summarize now to close. These two principles have the power to change the course of our society. Unconditional submission, but conditional obedience. And number two, apply the Word to yourself. And if you have to apply it to others, do it with fear of God and only to serve them or others. When we submit our lives wholeheartedly to God's leadership and the agents He uses to bless us and even mold us, we will live under blessing. When we continually complain about unfair treatment, it shows that we're short-sighted and not really putting our trust in God, and He can take care of us better than even ourselves. If you're walking in good faith and submission to God, there is no person who can take you out of God's will. Let me just say that. You can't keep a good man down. Nobody can thwart God's plan for your life. Only you. Nobody else can. Joseph was sold by his brothers, was a slave, was thrown into jail, was forgotten by the people that he helped. But one day, everybody say one day. You could even say suddenly. God raised him up, promoted him, and he became second in command in Egypt. No one can thwart God's plan for your life. Nobody. Are we getting this? No president, no boss, no parent, no city official, and no teacher. the cream always rises to the top. You are the cream. God loves you. He has seen such a value in your life. You're an investment of His. Why do you think Paul says that I'm certain that the one that began the good work in you is faithful to complete it on the day of Jesus Christ, the day that He returns? Why? If I had given my whole life for your life, which is what Jesus did, do you think I'm just going to let you go so easily? Oh, I sinned. God rejected me. No. God still loves you. Sometimes we feel like we have to do penitence. Well, I haven't had some penitence and then I can come back to God. No. Just repent. He's loving you. He's got His arms wide open. He's a loving Father. He's a loving Father. I realize even as I've shared this word, some things have convicted you. Just say, God, I think I've had a bad attitude at times with some of my authorities. Just repent. Just repent. 180. God will bless you because He loves you. Because He loves you. You can strum, it's okay. I want to finish with this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. In the midst of all the negativity that we see in the news, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. God fits all those descriptions. We should focus on Him. Can we all stand?